I am very grateful that someone thought to ask me if I would do this, because I'm glad I got to do it. What does triumph look like? In Christ, we triumph. What does that look like? Well, take a look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. This is God's word. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That sounds like that their triumph, their being overcomers, may have cost them their lives. Man, when I signed up to be in the Conqueror group, I didn't intend to die. Well, go back a little bit in Revelation to chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." Father, please help us to hear and understand and believe and receive the message that you are speaking to us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often as I'm reading the New Testament, I wish that I could have been there firsthand. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but it's not just because I'd like to see the miracles and that stuff. It's because I would like to help Jesus out. Okay? I think with my assistance, he might have been able to avoid the cross. Okay? I mean, I would have been right with Peter saying to him, "Don't talk that way. You don't want to die. We don't want you to die. You have the power to do all these miracles." And I mean, I will never forget when you walked on the water. We were out in the boat, and you walked on the water, and Peter even got to do some of that with you. I mean, he sank, but you pulled him back up, and then the two of you walked back to the boat and got in, and then all of a sudden we were at the shore. And I mean, I've seen you do things like that. And when that storm was about to drown us, and the waves were coming over the boat, and you were sound asleep, but we woke you up, and you told the storm to be quiet, and it obeyed you. I mean, with power like that, I think you could go places. See, Jesus had this knack for saying things that were just a turnoff to people. Okay? He said, when the crowds were, you know, growing and so forth, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And you remember what happened. The crowd scattered. Okay? I would have told him, run those things by me first. Okay? I can help you with this. You know, I mean, there are other ways to say what you wanted to say. You could have said, following me involves sincere commitment. Wouldn't that be a better way? People can handle that. Not that they'll necessarily do it, but they'll handle it, okay? But when you say the things you say, you remember that guy who wanted to follow you? And you turned around and said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's not a good pitch. Okay? And then in the book of Revelation here, you make it sound like we're going to conquer, but we got to die in order to conquer. And then you tell us that that's how you conquered. You're the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We saw a little clip from Secondhand Lions. That was fun. That's the way we like to conquer. Even when we're old, we like to put some whoop on somebody. Hurt them. Because, I mean, they need it. It's just an educational process, okay? This guy didn't have discipline. We're going to beat him up, and he'll never forget it. I'm sure from that point on, all four of those guys were upstanding citizens. Jesus is not a secondhand lion. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And how did he overcome? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2:15, talking about the forces of darkness that held us captive. Talked about spiritual warfare and who our real enemy is. Colossians 2:15 says this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Now see, up to that point, it's sounding like a role that Duvall could play. Okay, Robert Duvall, great actor. But then the next part doesn't sound right. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By the cross. The way he defeated the forces of darkness was not by avoiding the cross or breaking the cross to bits. It was by dying on the cross. He overcame the forces of darkness and made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross. Is that really what it takes? Well, yeah. That's what it took for us to be saved, was for Jesus to pay our debt in full. When he hung on that cross and he cried out, Tetelestai, he was using an accounting term that means the debt is paid in full. Nothing left to do, nothing left to pay. He paid it in full. So, if we're going to understand the gospel, we not only have to understand the necessity of the cross and the centrality of the cross, but we have to understand that Jesus now calls us, if we're going to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. We cannot add anything to what he has done. What we must do, however, is to be identified with and joined with him in what he has done for us. Romans 6 tells us that in baptism we are joined with him, buried with him in baptism. Because he died and was buried and rose again so that we could have life. But he says to us, now take up your cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, take a look. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, there's some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And then the transfiguration happens. Now, Jesus wasn't wondering what's going to happen next. Jesus knew that the transfiguration was about to occur and that three of his disciples would get to see him in glory. They would get a foretaste. But Jesus said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Please notice, he said this to all of them, and he used the term anyone. He says at the end of that little section, there are some who will not die until they see the kingdom. Okay? There are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. That was for some of them. But for all of them and all of us, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must, not it would be a good idea or it will probably facilitate things. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, not occasionally, not when circumstances call for it. You'll have to take up your cross. No, this is a lifestyle. This is how we live. Daily dying to self. Well, what exactly do we have to die to? Self? Well, I mean, what aspects of myself? Yourself. You. You are the problem. G.K. Chesterton, the wonderful Roman Catholic thinker in the 1900s, was asked, because he was a public figure, along with a number of other people. I think it was at the turn of the century. Some publication sent out a survey asking these respected public figures, what is the problem? What is the problem with the world? And Chesterton, people responded with essays. Chesterton responded with two words, I am. That was unexpected. But what was his point? He's saying, don't point fingers at everybody else saying, you know, this is an example of what's wrong with the world. I'm an example of what's wrong with the world. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I work with kids, and I gave one of you a book that's Every Child Deserves Straight A's. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. If you care about children or you know somebody who does, get the book and give it to them. But I say from time to time that my wife and I could have, instead of writing Every Child Deserves Straight A's, we could have written another book called Every Child Deserves Hell. This would also be true. Okay? Well, not my grandchild. Yes, your grandchild deserves hell. Okay? She's so adorable. I mean, I don't care. Just a cute kid on their way to hell unless they get saved. All of us needed a Savior. The reason Jesus died on that cross is there's no other way that any of us could be saved. It wasn't like, well, you know, some people really needed that. My son's physical therapist on Cape Cod said to me, I don't understand you. He said, you seem like an intelligent, educated man, but you're a Christian. He was totally serious. Totally serious. Just shocked, you know. How can this be? This is incongruous. I mean, and I said, well, thank you. You know. He said, well, I don't get it. He said, now, his father-in-law went to our church. He said, my father-in-law, I can see where somebody like that needs to become a Christian. Because, I mean, he was just a disaster. Okay? So I think Christianity has been helpful for him. But why would you want to be religious and believe all that? And I said, what is it you have trouble believing? And he said, well, he said, I'm an intellectual. He was flattering himself. He said, I'm an intellectual. And he said, I can't believe all that miracle stuff. And I said, okay. I said, do you read? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, have you ever read C.S. Lewis? He said, I've never heard of it. And I said, well, if I gave you a book, would you read it? He said, sure. I said, okay. I'm going to give you the book, you read it, and then we'll talk. The next week when he came to do my son's therapy, I said, did you read the book? He said, I didn't get very far. And I said, why? Well, I realized I'm not as much of an intellectual as I thought. But you see, he had this naive notion that Christianity is for people who are either stupid or really messed up. And it can be beneficial for them because, you know, it gives them a reason to be better members of society. But those of us who are bright and well-behaved, we don't need that stuff. We don't need to believe those myths. Turns out they're not myths, it's history. And it turns out the people who are most in need are the ones who think they're fine. As we said previously, Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisees, I'm a physician, and I came to help those who are sick. You and I were not only sick, but by God's grace, He opened our eyes to see it. He gave us the capacity to realize, I need a Savior. So now, the Savior is speaking to us. And He tells us that He wants to not just forgive us, but to change us. And that in order for us to be changed, it's going to require a new life. Right at the end of 2016, the surgeon at Emory told me that I needed to have my aortic aneurysm repaired and my aortic valve replaced. So the way that they did it was just, you know, give me that stuff they use at the dentist, and then they went in through my throat and kind of tinkered around a little. No. In order to fix mine, they had to cut me open, including the sternum. They did put me to sleep first. But they put me to sleep, and they lowered my body temperature drastically, I think to like 68 or 70 or something. It was really low. Then they cut right through the sternum, which is bone, by the way. And they cut that, and then they took a spreader, this metal thing, and they put, you know, one clamp on either side and went like that. Pulled the thing open, which jams the ribs, because you got, you know, these bones that connect. It jams the ribs into the spine, okay, which is hard on the spine. But, and you can tell after the surgery that some kind of violence was done to you. So they break the thing open like that, and they stop your heart completely, okay? They run the blood from your heart into a machine that's parked next to your operating table, and they oxygenate the blood as it goes through the machine, and send that, they pump that back up to your brain so that your brain doesn't die while they're working on your heart. And then after they've gotten that done and they replace the valve with a pig valve, and that was supposed to be humorous, I'm sorry. I was snorting. But they replace it with a pig valve, and they put a sleeve around the aneurysm, which is a balloon in your artery. And I mean, it was a balloon. It was a ballooned artery. They put a sleeve on it to make it the right size again and to keep it from exploding when you're lifting something or going to the bathroom. And then they have to put it all back together. And by the way, the whole time that it's going through the machine, it's forming little clots, which don't help your brain a bit. My memory is not what it used to be. It's still better than most of yours, but I used to have photographic memory. It was so helpful in school, okay? I'm out of film now. You know, it's just not the same, not the same. I still can remember a lot of things, but all of this to say, they basically killed me so they could help me. You understand? They put me back together, and then they used the paddles to shock me and bring my heart back running again, and it didn't come back at the right rhythm. So they had to stop me again and start me again. All of this I found very traumatic. And the recovery was such that I told my wife, if they ever want to do this again, the answer is no. Okay? I am perfectly happy about going to heaven. I don't want to go back for another operation on my heart. Thank you very much. Now, I mean, I'll hopefully not need one. Anybody remember Louis Grizzard, the late Louis Grizzard? Yeah, okay, well, I'll say no more. He had the same procedure, and they had to do it again, and he still died. So, no, I'm going to pass. Now, why am I telling you that? Because the reason I had the surgery was not to help put some cardiologist through, have their kids go through college. I wasn't doing this to help him. He was doing this to save me. In order to live longer, I had to basically undergo a brief death of sorts. With Jesus, he not only died for me, but now he tells me I've got to die daily. You understand? In order for me to live the life that God is calling me to live and empowering me to live, I've got to say no to Jim Wood's normal way of doing things. When I was 2 years old, they called me the little German. And the reason was, my favorite word was mine. That's true. It just came naturally to me. Nobody told me to act selfish. Nobody told me to feel entitled. I just was selfish and felt entitled. I was disobedient. I wasn't as bad as my brother John, but that's damning with faint praise. I remember being told to take my toys down the stairs into the basement and put them in the toy chest. That seemed like an awful lot of work to a little kid who's not able to just easily walk upstairs. Going down, I could slide, but coming back up, I had to really climb, and it was a workout, and I didn't want to do that, and I didn't want to do it carrying toys. So when I was finished with a toy, I would simply throw it downstairs. Now, I was told, don't do that. And I knew, I mean, literally, as a preschooler, I had to memorize the verse, children obey your parents. But not about toys. I just really felt like I ought to have an exception there. And my parents indulged me. They had a lot of things to deal with. So they didn't really clamp down on me until my mom foolishly gave this little preschooler a kitten. And I didn't understand that it was alive. To me, it was just another stuffed toy. And when I would finish with it, I would throw it down the stairs to the basement. Poor thing. Talk about a traumatic childhood. That kitten suffered. So my mom had to give it to some other family so their child could torture it. But I say all of this to make it clear that despite the washed, shampooed, and hairsprayed individual you see on the platform before you, my heart by nature is not clean. I am by nature a very selfish person. This gentleman and I were going through the food line together tonight, and when we got to the chicken dish, he was reaching with tongs. I don't think I had tongs available, but I wanted to be sure to get that thigh. So I just reached in and took it and put it on the plate, and hopefully you didn't even notice. But or hopefully you were going for a breast or something. But I like the thigh, and there was one in particular that I could just see, okay. And I felt like I deserved that. I got to speak tonight. Now again, I'm not bragging about my selfishness. I'm simply saying I'm one of the nicest people I know. And I deserve hell. Okay? So don't try and impress me with how good you are. Jesus says our natural old man needs to die. And it needs to die every day. Because over and over and over and over and over, it will try and assert itself. And we will again think, I mean, no, yesterday I dealt with that. I'm not doing that anymore until tomorrow. Because the next day, I'm thinking, you know, I was good the last 3 days. And so I ought to be able to do what I want today. Shouldn't I? Why? Why would I get Tuesdays? Well, are you saying Jesus doesn't want us to have any fun? No, I'm not saying that at all. He's not saying that at all. If you read the scriptures rightly, you see that Jesus had a tremendous sense of humor. Okay? He said a lot of things that were deliberately funny, talking about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. You know, that if you don't understand that that's a humorous image, it's not just about Hebrew culture. Picture it. The man is making sure not to swallow a gnat, but then he swallows a camel. Okay? That was Jesus' very poetic way of saying, you're behaving stupidly. And I like his. Now, in order for us to experience the life that we're called to and given in Christ Jesus, Jesus says, you've got to lay your life down. You got to die to self. You got to deny yourself. You've got to say no to appetites and desires that are not God-honoring. So, daily, you got to be willing to lose your life. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's the question for us. I mean, what is it that would hold us back? When I was 14, God convicted me of something. Stephen Alford had just preached a marvelous sermon about hypocrites. And I thought it was going to be a great sermon until I heard it and realized I was a hypocrite. And I repented and asked God to forgive me and change me. And then he was giving an invitation for people to come forward and receive prayer. And I didn't want to go because the last thing a hypocrite wants people to know is that he's a hypocrite, right? I mean, hypocrisy is all about keeping up appearances. And if I walk up there after a sermon on hypocrisy, that's not going to reflect well on me. So I thought, having grown up in the scriptures, I thought, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Thank you. Thank you for that verse. I'm going to stay right here and sing just as I am. And I love to sing. If I was staying longer, I would definitely do something for karaoke tonight. But I'm not. I'm going back to Atlanta this evening. Here's the thing. I sang with great gusto all the way through Just As I Am. And then Alford, who already had a large group there at the altar, Alford said something that I won't forget. You have just sung the words, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, just as I am, I come, I come. If God's love has broken down every barrier, what stands between you and this altar? Immediately, it was like a neon sign in my brain that said, pride. And he said, I want you to consider if that means more to you than obeying the Lord. Now I couldn't sing. He said, we're going to sing that verse one more time. And if you know that you should have come, you come. Tears are streaming down. I'm all choked up. Because I knew I was supposed to go forward. And I wasn't going forward. Because I was still too proud to do so. Would have been better if I'd gone up before I had tears streaming down my face. Now they'll not only know that I'm a hypocrite, they'll know I must be a terrible hypocrite. And a cowardly hypocrite. Oh, I can't go up there now. So I didn't. I'd love to say I did, but I didn't. And other people did. And after that verse, he said, we're going to pray now, and if you know you should have come, you can still come during this prayer. And so, while every head was bowed and every eye was closed, I slipped out and went up there. I wish I'd gone sooner. I wish I'd obeyed when I first was prompted. You never come out ahead by disobedience. It's never a good move to say, not now, Lord. Just obey. Well, do you believe a person has to walk an aisle in order to be saved? No. I don't believe that. One of our favorite examples of unusual conversions is the thief on the cross. He did not walk an aisle. He did not get baptized. He did not take a discipleship class. Okay? But frankly, folks, I don't want to be the thief on the cross. He's not my example of how I want to live the Christian life. His was very short. But Jesus says, I've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to obey. And in order to do that, I've got to decide on the front end that I'm ready to die. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, we were in the faith chapter earlier today. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, yes, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The whole world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Well, I liked the first part of that, didn't you? That's the kind of triumph I want. But Jesus says we got to be ready for either part We may see miracles that spare us, or we may see martyrdom, like many of our brothers and sisters who within the last week have been killed around the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think that's going to happen now. We have a faith office at the White House. Well, good luck with that. Does anybody realize that things can change on a dime? Does anybody realize that what's happening to our brothers and sisters should concern us? I mean, as long as it's good in the state of Georgia, we're good, right? No. We have family. If it was your biological kin, if it was your grandchild who's being dragged out of their home and tortured to death, if it was their church that got bulldozed by the government, if it was the youth of your church that were rounded up and had their heads cut off, then would you feel like we've got a problem? These are our brothers and sisters. And Jesus says that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. So if we're not suffering, maybe it's because we're not as well connected with the head as they are. Well, Pastor, I was having a pretty good time until you decided to go into all this dark stuff. I just don't understand it. Okay, where's the gospel? Where do you find the good news? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this is the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. This is the gospel we proclaim to you. This is the gospel you believed and by which you're saved if you hold firmly to this. What is it? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I'm going to digress for just a minute because there's a megachurch pastor on the north side of Atlanta with a bunch of campuses who has tried to cut people off from the Old Testament, and in the name of trying to reach people, let's just focus on the gospel. And what is the gospel according to that individual? The gospel is Christ died for our sins and was raised again on the third day. Okay? He mentions and was buried. He died for our sins and was buried and raised again on the third day. What is he leaving out? He's leaving out the one phrase that occurs twice in that little synopsis of the gospel. What is that phrase? According to the scriptures. What scriptures are being spoken of there? The Old Testament. A book that pastor does not want to deal with because it has so many indefensible things in it that just become an obstacle to faith. It's God's Word. It's still God's Word. It is God-breathed. And what the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to say in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel is that Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of what the whole Old Testament was pointing to. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead was the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament, which was pointing to it. Which is why Jesus, after he rose from the dead, said to his followers, I'm just amazed at how slow you are to believe what was written. These things had to happen. And so once their eyes were opened and they're filled with the Spirit, beginning on the day of Pentecost, when they preach, they say, look, this is what the Scriptures said. If you and I buy into the Christianity light in order to improve sales, we're not dying to self and we're not walking in the Spirit. And I thank God that your pastor has been so unrelentingly faithful in pointing that out. You're blessed. You're blessed. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes on to say that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if it's just a myth, if it's not really true, he says, then the whole thing is bogus. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He even says this, which is vital. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I would encourage you to memorize that verse. If only for this life we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why is that true? A famous West Coast preacher, a number of years ago, allowed an article to be published in BeliefNet, that media outlet that is supposed to be Christian. I don't know if he wrote the article or if, like a lot of big name preachers, somebody else wrote it for him, but it went out with his name. And what he said is that even if it wasn't true, Christianity would still be the best way to live. Not according to St. Paul. Paul says if it's not true, it's the worst way to live. It's absolutely crazy. Why would you want to lay your life down for something that isn't true? Don't waste your life. Just grab all the gusto you can get. But it is true. Jesus is alive. And therefore, anyone who doesn't lay their life down is the fool. Missionary Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You can't keep your life anyway. You can't. We're all gonna die. So lay it down. Lay it down. Say, "Lord, I'm yours. Do whatever you want. Use me any way you want. Send me anywhere you want. All my resources are yours. My time is yours. My talent's yours. My relationships are yours. It's all yours. It's all yours." The freedom that comes with that is unimaginable. You only know that freedom when you do that. Until you are ready to die, you are not ready to live. You're not ready to live because you're still trying to hedge your bets, guard yourself, don't take too many risks. Don't do anything that's going to be embarrassing. I've got to protect myself. Stop it. It's no good. It won't work. Just put it all out there. Say, "Lord, I'm yours. Have your way." Hallelujah. Romans 12. Is the pivot point in the book of Romans. Paul has spent 11 chapters telling us about the grace of God and the gospel. Beginning at the beginning of chapter 12, he starts telling us how to respond in light of what God has done. He says, "I plead with you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is intelligent worship." Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Does this mean you abuse yourself? No, it means you make yourself completely available. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that in light of what God has done for us, we need to surrender our lives fully to Him. That's what we're called to. And that is the real triumph. That's how we conquer. That's how we conquer. It's not by beating up on people, verbally or physically. It's by serving. Jesus, knowing who He is and knowing what was about to happen, saw that nobody wanted to wash stinky feet. And so He disrobed, wrapped a towel around Himself, and did the job that no one else was willing to do because it was beneath them. He did that for Judas. Judas was still there. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus not only knew He was going to be betrayed, He knew Judas was the one who was going to do it. Jesus washed His feet. I don't understand that. But it's what happened. And Jesus said, "Now I've shown you how you're supposed to live. This is what you're supposed to do. Be a servant." Well, that'll mean dying to my desires. Okay. Take up your cross and follow. Let's pray. Father, we can't do this apart from You. This doesn't come naturally to any of us. It's the opposite of what comes naturally. We want the good parking spaces. We want the good seats. We want the good food. We want the good clothes. We want what the world says is good. We want to be well thought of. And You tell us that equality with God was not something You grasped, but You emptied Yourself. And You were obedient even to the point of death on a cross. We thank You that You have conquered and that now You reign in glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. And You tell us that You want us to join You in that and that for eternity we will rule and reign with You. We will judge angels. But we're going to have to die to the old way of life because we can't bring the stinking rags of self-righteousness into heaven. We need to be robed in the righteousness of Christ, the blood-bought righteousness of Jesus. Grant that we would, by faith, day by day, by day by day, more and more learn to walk with You. And we'll give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.